All right, good morning. You know, that's pretty amazing. We recreated part of that this morning. I don't know, we didn't have the coffee ready quite on time, and that same zombie showed up out there wanting coffee. She came up, coffee. Yeah. How many of you guys feel like that some mornings? This is good to see all of you here this morning. One quick announcement that we didn't make is if you're a Kidmo kid, you're dismissed. But you did get to see a cool video. How about that? So, guys, we had a lot of announcements this morning. We were talking about Operation Christmas Child. How many of you, when you hear the words OCC, think of something besides Operation Christmas Child? How many of you think Orange County Choppers? I'm seeing laughs out there. I know you are. The guy was talking about OCC, and I'm thinking, well, I always thought that was Orange County Choppers. But today, we're going to have a little bit different take on things. For you that haven't been here, we're doing a series called The Walking Dead. And what we're comparing ourselves is the life that Christians should lead versus the life that most of the world leads. Most of the world just wanders around aimlessly, not having a purpose in life, not knowing what they should be doing, and just kind of devouring each other and trying to devour us. And it's instead of a dog-eat-dog, I guess it's a zombie-eat-zombie kind of world. You know, and that's what we're trying to avoid here at Journey as Christians. We want to make sure that as Christians, we act differently. But now, how many of you guys have watched zombie movies before? Yeah, I've got quite a few of you. Or a TV show. What do you do to a zombie? Shoot it, kill it, destroy it. Is that not what you do with a zombie? I mean, that's very typical. Did you notice anything different at the end of our video? What did we do with our zombie? Well, we ran over one of them, but yeah. But at the very end there, we were showing kindness to one of the zombies. Did you notice that? That's unheard of. You're not kind to zombies. Zombies are your enemy. You're not kind to your enemies, are you? What should we do with our enemies? Shouldn't we hate them? Shouldn't we want to get rid of them? Shouldn't we want to destroy them at all costs? I would think that's what we'd want to do, wouldn't you? I mean, it's war, isn't it? Aren't we against the world? Aren't we at war with the world as opposed to just kill off anything that doesn't represent Christianity? Not what Scripture says. This morning, we're going to talk about how to play nice with the zombies. How to be nice to people that aren't like us and maybe have the same values. And this is all based in Romans chapter 12. So if you guys want to turn, if you've got YouVersion, you want to look this up, it'll be on YouVersion. Just search for us, or I don't know if Sean's got the, yes, he's got the URL there. You know, you may want to look there. If you got a Bible, it'll be there in Romans chapter 12. And we start with verse 14 this morning. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Let's just stop right there. How foreign is that in our culture? Bless those that persecute you. Live in harmony with one another. We're supposed to do that with people that aren't like us, that don't even like us, that we don't like them. So how do you live in harmony with them? Continuing, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Don't think of yourself as better than others. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. There's that word twice in a row, all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Does anybody know what that means, by the way? You've probably heard that scripture all your life. He'll have burning coals on his head. That comes from a custom in the time that the Bible was written. Some say the Egyptians did it. Some say it carried on through the Roman civilization that they did it as well. As a sign of repentance, if you had wronged someone, you had done something bad in your life, you would put a bucket on your head with charcoal in it. And they would light that charcoal and it would burn on top of your head. That's what he's talking about here. So sometimes we have to understand the culture a little bit to understand. Because we always think of it as, oh, God's getting them back. He's putting heaping hot coals on their head for me. That's not what that's talking about. It's talking about an internal change in that person because of the way we've treated them. They've realized that maybe they need to repent. It's a little different context than what we really usually look at that verse in. And then finally, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So we can't repay evil with evil, but we can overcome evil with good. Guys, this is going to be a fun message today. I may sound a little preachy. That's offer for the guy that's preaching to sound preachy, isn't it? But this is one of the things that really bothers me about our society. It's one of those things we can't say that, well, that's just those people up north that don't understand God, those people out west that don't understand God. Have you noticed that we here that live in what is commonly called the buckle of the Bible Belt think it's always somebody else that's wrong? It's somebody else's view of Christianity. It's somebody else, the way they act. Those people are wrong, and they're causing us good Christians problems, right? I mean, that's the way we view it. We view ourselves as perfect. I think that's what it's talking about there, that verse about not being haughty and associating with the lowly and not thinking yourself wise. We think ourselves wise. We think we've got it all together. We think in our area, we've got the corner market on Christianity, and anything that doesn't look and smell like us, if it smells like a zombie, it's a zombie and it ain't Christianity. It's not necessarily always true, guys. We've kind of put on a filter to what we think Christianity looks like and how we should act. And the problem is, sometimes we're right about that. Sometimes people are unchristlike in their actions. The problem is how we react to that. American Christians seem to think that they can say anything they want concerning those with different viewpoints, especially where? In the political arena. Uh-oh, yeah, boy, that's going to be bad, isn't it? How many of you are tired of political ads and politics right now? So sick of it. Who do you believe? There are faults in both parties. If you analyze it, especially from a biblical viewpoint, both party platforms have faults in them, things that go against the Word of God. So don't come out and say that if you're a Christian, you vote for candidate A, or if you're really a Christian, you vote for a candidate B. Come on, guys, be real. That's a silly argument. It's something we shouldn't even be involved in as Christians. Why do you think it's so important? Again, it's thinking yourself wise. It's being haughty. It's thinking, I know how to tell you how to vote for a candidate because I'm a Christian and I know everything. I know who's right in politics. I know what's right. Do you know what you do? And I'm not saying that if a candidate stands for something that's immoral, that you can't comment on that, but you better have scripture to back it up if you're going to comment on something. You better be able to know that that's the truth. For example, in our local politics, we have a politician that was a doctor, and he had been sleeping with his patients. That's not a political statement to say that's wrong. That's saying, I think he was married at the time, actually, too. That's adultery. The Bible condemns it. That's not right. That's not a political statement. But to say, that bunch of Republicans or Democrats over there, they do so, that's a political statement. And we don't need to be commenting on that. We need to be bringing truth from the Bible. And he needs to be forgiven just like we are. Remember the Bible talking about you condemning somebody for the speck in their eye when you've got a 2x4 sticking out of yours? It's what that's talking about. All of us sin. God doesn't rank sins. He doesn't think that somebody's sin of adultery smells worse than maybe my sin of not worshiping him enough or loving him enough. He doesn't see sin like that. He doesn't grade it by category. But we, have, as Christians, have suddenly decided, and this really upsets me, you know, our God is how big? He's unfathomably big. You can't imagine how big our God is. But what we do is when we come to God's defense and come on his part, we shrink him down to this little bitty God that can't take care of himself. If I don't go, you know, I've got my little God guy here, you know, he's little bitty and he can't take care of himself. So if somebody says something on the Times Free Press page on Facebook, I've got to go defend my little bitty God because he doesn't know that's going on earth and he has no idea. If I don't step in and correct those people, it's going to be awful. Those people on Facebook, they're going to overcome our entire community and the buckle of the Bible Belt is going to collapse because that lady on Facebook didn't agree with me. Come on, guys, that's what we do as Christians these days. We think social media can be one of the most divisive things in our communities, especially for Christians that comment before thinking. I mean, it happens. I've seen it happen. I love prowling the social media sites to sometimes just try and interject a voice of reason or a differing opinion to things. I do it, and I'll admit it, because I think there's sometimes that Christians are making our church looks so bad. Those of us who follow Jesus Christ, they make us look so bad. I want somebody to know that we're all not like that. Amen. I want somebody to know that, hey, there are Christians out there that are different from the world. There are Christians that behave differently. You may not have seen any of them. You may have seen Christians that just are Christian jerks. And there's a bunch of them out there. I want to read here in just a second some things that Christians said. And I'm going to tell you the background of where these statements came from and what we can gather from this. How many remember the controversy about whether we should pray in before the county commission meetings here. Have you seen that? Man, what a blow up. Those evil people came in. They're trying to tell us what to do. We have got to pray before the county commission meetings because God will cease to exist, I guess, if we don't. I mean, God's not big enough to stand up for himself here, so I have got to tell these heathen atheists and stuff, we have got to do this. Now, guys, there's nothing wrong with praying before a county commission meeting, but guess what in Scripture it says about it? Has anybody really thought about what Scripture says about these things? Okay, let's go back to the time of Jesus. Remember, Jesus is walking on earth. He's a Jew. He is in Roman-occupied territory. He has a foreign government ruling over his chosen people. How many times did he have conflicts with the government? When he had a conflict with the government, what did he do? What was his final conflict with the government, and what was the result of it? He laid down his life. Did he say, you guys are wrong? You don't know what you're talking about? I'm the Son of God. Let me give you a chance here. You're wrong. He just said, respect the government, because who puts our government in place? It's God ordained. Nothing happens in our society unless God allows it to happen. Now, it may not be God's will. It may be somebody going outside the bounds of what God would have them to do, but he gives us a free will to choose what we do. And sometimes we choose wrongly, and he allows us to make those mistakes. And amazingly, often God takes those mistakes and makes something wonderful out of the mess we make. He can do anything with those things. But why do we get into these silly controversies? It's because of the things we say. It's our lack of love for our enemies, those people outside the cross. Here's just some examples I found on Facebook concerning that particular debate about prayer in the county commission meetings. I'm going to have to take God's side. Didn't know he had a side. Use your rights to move somewhere else. Majority rules, troublemakers, communists. Do you know there can be saved communists? Anybody think of that? Just throwing that out there for you. If you don't like it, close your ears. Get a life. Suck it up. Bunch of crybabies. Get over yourselves. Grow up. Get a real life and get over it. Shut up. Idiots. Morons. I have no sympathy. That's exactly what Romans 12 says for us to treat our enemies as, isn't it? How can Christians who have ever been exposed to the Scriptures talk to other people like that, whether they're believers or not? How can you see this verse that says up here, repay no one evil for evil. Live honorably in the sight of all. Don't try and repay people. Live in harmony with one another. How in the world can those things come out of a Christian's mouth and read those Scriptures? And then we expect on Sunday morning when we get out here and we get out here and we get our phone out and we start tweeting, oh, Journey Church is great this morning, da-da-da-da-da. And those people say, well, weren't you the same person that was over here the other day just slamming those people, acting ungodlike, unchristlike? And so what does the church get accused of being full of? Hypocrites. Unperfect people, hypocrites, people that don't really follow Christ. Look how much damage that does. Do you think that through the Apostle Paul writing in Scripture that maybe God had an idea that's what happens when you don't behave? And that's the reason that Scripture is there, is a warning to us. If you want to be my follower, and if you want to have influence on other people's lives, you can't act this way. You can't do these things. You can't go out here and spout your beliefs in a hateful tone. You know, these people, they just didn't see things the same way as the Christians did. So rather than sit down and talk about it and say, well, we see it this way because our faith tells us to be a witness, and that's where this comes from, guys. We do this because we think it's being a witness for Christ, and we disagree, and we think it should be that way. If you guys want to take it to the court of the land, that'll be fine, and we'll do that, and we'll let our court system settle that because God tells us that he's in control of all that, and we should submit to the authorities over us, and let's just lay our differences aside and go on peaceably and do this. We don't agree with you. You don't agree with us. Hey, that's okay. Do Christians do that nowadays, though? Rarely. We come out and we start spouting out. We start using Scripture out of context to start with. We try and find anything that will support our point of view that we're what? We're right and you're wrong. We forget the kingdom side of the story. Don's got a good point. We don't look at this from an eternal perspective, from a perspective of all of us Christians being supposed to be on the same side and be here to follow Christ and be an example and show Christ's love through us. That's what we're supposed to be doing. But when you start calling people morons and idiots and telling them to grow up, man, what kind of witness is that? What kind of witness is that for a Savior that came and gave his life for those people that you're calling morons and idiots? Christ died for them just like he did for us. Those outside the faith right now, he died for them. You know, many Christians have become hostile towards those outside the faith. We need to check our attitudes towards those who aren't like us. Look at this verse, simple verse in Matthew chapter 5. But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Pray for them. Realizing, what are the consequences of those people not believing in Christ? They die and go into eternity separated from God in hell. That's the consequences of this. So if I have to suck up my pride and suck up my opinion of something in order to be friendly with them and be able to pray for them, don't you think I should do that? Isn't there more on the stake than my pride and my opinion? Isn't eternity hanging in the balance here for these people? And we're just condemning them to hell is what we're doing. We're saying, you know what? This is so important to me. Politics are so important to me. I'd rather you go to hell than change my opinion. It's what we're telling people. And that's not Christ-like. That's not why we're here as a church. You know, and that's the reason I get so frustrated with our political system. You have to be on one side or the other, it seems. You can't say, well, both sides have faults and both sides have good ideas. You can't do that in our society. It's split. Our election is going to be determined this year by the 10% that don't buy into either party. That's what our election, because it's really like a 45-45 split. So there's 10% of the people left out there. That's 90 out of 100 leaves 10. There's 10% of the people in our country that don't buy into that. They're actually deciding the election. That's how our system works. So people expect you to be on one side or the other. And then they start lying about things. Have you ever seen that happen? How many of you, and if you're a Christian and you have Facebook or email, I'll guarantee you you've seen this. How many times have you gotten an email that says that don't vote for President Obama because he's a Muslim? How many of y'all have gotten that email or seen that? It's all over the place. People constantly sending that. Number one, we're not electing our next pastor, so that really doesn't matter. You know, and if I'm going down here and I drop of a heart attack and you guys send me to Memorial, who's supposed to be the best heart place in town, and this little Indian guy that has Muslim descent and he believes that Allah is his God, wants to work on my heart and he's the best in town, am I going to say, you know what, he's one of them Muslims, I ain't going to let him work on me. Would you do that? Come on, people. We're selfish. We're trying to make a point about something that's not a point in this. Now, do we agree with all the values that the Muslim community has and what their religion says? No, we don't have to agree with that. We know that Jesus Christ came to save us from our sins. He is the only way to the Father. We believe that in Scripture. We can faithfully say that according to our Scriptures, those people that are of the Muslim faith are wrong. They're going to die and be separated from God for all eternity. That's okay to say that sort of thing. That's backed up by our Scripture. That's what it says. But to start calling names and making things up about people to try and keep them from getting elected, is that Christ-like? How many of you ever have heard the president's testimony? Anybody ever heard it? It's online. Go and look up this afternoon, Google Rick Warren interview with President, with Osama. I see I'm talking like they are now. I can't ever say with President Obama. See, that's how it infiltrates our culture. What does that do when I say that? You say, oh, we associate him with that evil man because he's a Muslim and they're all evil. I have Muslim friends, guys. I've got a Muslim friend that lives across the street over here that I love dearly. And I want to see him accept Christ. So I don't think going into his house and screaming at him what an idiot he is and how he's ruining our country is the way to see him come to Christ. And I also don't see that us as Christians participating in emails that are lies. What I'm saying is, if you go and look at President Obama's, before he was president, it was in the last debates with John McCain, I think was the other interviewee. He interviewed them both about their faith. Do you know who gave the better Christian testimony of their faith? President Obama. He said, I'm a Christian. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I try and live as I think he would have me live day by day. And I pray to him to guide me to make decisions that are wise as I take this office. And I rely on him for everything. Does that sound like somebody that's a Muslim? Come on, people. If you know anything about the different faiths, he would be punished to death as a Muslim for saying that, if he really were. He's the opposite of that. But yet we as Christians gleefully participate in this trash email and stuff because we think our party is right and his party is wrong. When you start that business, you immediately alienate 50% of the audience. 45% if we want to get out of the way it looks right now in the natural culture. Now, this isn't a message about politics. It's a message about how we as Christians need to behave ourselves. It's kingdom way. Our kingdom is bigger than the United States. You know, we have brought some unique problems onto ourselves. We want to be kingdom-minded in all we do. And that doesn't matter which political party you vote for. God's got it. He's got this under control. He is going to do what he's going to do. It's not going to matter how I vote. God's got it under control. But again, look at this in 2 Timothy, what it says about our relationship with those around us. Again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments. Boy, that sounds Southern right there. Don't y'all be getting in foolish, ignorant arguments. That, I like that. That's good stuff. That only start fights. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach, and be patient with difficult people. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change these people's hearts, and they will learn the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap, for they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. That's a very different concept than the way most of us act. Listen to this again. Listen to what we're supposed to do. Don't get involved in these foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. Facebook, politics, prayer in schools, prayer at county commission meetings, whatever it may be. Don't be participating in foolish arguments where you make Jesus Christ look bad because of your attitude and your opinions. Don't participate in that junk. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone. Uh-oh. Who does everyone include? Everyone. Your opponents, those that don't see like you do politically, they don't see like you do as far as being a Christian. You have to be kind to those people. You have to be nice to them. Be able to teach. To be able to teach somebody something, you have to have some knowledge. You have to know what the scriptures say. We're going to get into that a little more in a minute. Be patient with difficult people. Not everybody's easy to get along with. We have to have patience in that aspect. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Does that sound like me getting out and screaming, you're going to hell because you don't agree with me? Does that sound like gentle instruction? How about sitting down over coffee and saying, well, what do you believe? That's interesting. Well, here's what I believe, and I believe this because Jesus has done it. I've seen it in my life. I've seen what Jesus does to me. What has your religion or lack of religion done for you? That's a gentle, respectful discussion with someone. Something we need to do. Speaking the truth in love. Those things that we so need to do. And why do we want to do that? Because God perhaps will change those people's hearts and they'll learn the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap. Again, guys, we're trying to rescue people from the devil's trap. We're trying to take these people that look like zombies out in the world and pull them out of the very grasp of Satan himself and so that we can have a part in that rescue attempt to save them from an eternity in hell. That's what we're here for. That's what Christians are supposed to be doing. We need to keep that in mind. In every conversation we have, eternity is in the balance. Everything we do as Christians affects eternity. And we don't think like that. We think about our local situation, how it affects our city, county, and national politics. We think about how it affects our church attendance, how it affects everything like that. And we don't look at the big picture. We're not looking at that kingdom picture of what God wants us to do. Look at some more scripture along these lines in 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Again, if you do the right things, it may not always turn out good, but you'll still be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. People should see enough difference in us in our Christian lives to ask us, what's going on? Why are you different from me? What is it inside of you that drives you that you're so different from me and different from everyone I know? That's what it's talking about. And we should be able to explain that and make a defense of that and say, this is the reason we do the things we do. And again, here it is again. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Gentleness and respect. That's what kills me. In social media and everything else is when I see Christians trying to defend their little bitty God and not doing things with gentleness and respect. It's a direct disobedience to Scripture, folks. This is what it says to do. It says, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. In other words, if people slander you and say, well, they did so-and-so, so-and-so, you know what? God's got our back. You remember that? God's got our back. God's not going to let the zombie sneak up from behind and bite us in the back of the neck like somebody did in my car last week in our video. You know, he's not going to let evil creep up behind us and attack us. You know, I think he kind of makes us aware of that. Would y'all agree with that? He makes us aware of evil in our presence. But we have got to know how to address that with gentleness and respect. And if we suffer for doing good, that's a whole lot better than doing evil, is what that verse said. Love this quote from Oswald Chambers. It says, God never gives us discernment in order that we may criticize, but that we may intercede. Wow, that is awesome stuff. God gives us wisdom so that we can intercede in these situations, not to be critical of them. God gives us the ability to have the voice of reason, to have wisdom, so that we can go and say, look, this is what Scripture says. I believe in this. This is the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, is what I live my life by. And I can show you here in the Bible what it says about this and how we should treat each other and how things should go. And this is the reason I believe this. Not so that I can go and say, the Bible says this and you're wrong. You're wrong for what you're doing. You're doing this wrong. I'm criticizing you. You're not living the life you should lead. We're not either. We're not Jesus. We're not perfect. None of us are leading the life that we should live. We all fall short of God's glorious standard, right? We all have sin in our lives. That's what we talked about the first week of this series. In zombie culture, you get infected with this virus. And everyone has it then. Everyone is infected with this virus in this zombie lore that we were talking about. We're all infected with this sin virus. So how dare us as Christians, of all people that should know better, criticize those around us? How dare us come and criticize our enemies when we have the truth and we don't act like we do? Now, here's the other problem we have as Christians. I've talked about one side of the equation. I've talked about the side that is so condemning, so legalistic, so just in your face that I'm right, I'm right, you're wrong, I'm right, I'm criticizing you. But then we can go too far the other way. Sometimes Christians lean too far and begin to include and embrace teachings contrary to God's word. Okay? We've got to be careful about this. I have my Muslim friend. I love him. He's helped me in life. He's helped me do things. He's a great man. But I don't agree with what he believes. And he knows I don't believe that. But it doesn't keep us from being friends. If I were to see him over at the Walmart right now, he would be smiling from ear to ear, asking how I'm doing, et cetera, et cetera. And if I brought up church, he wouldn't say, I don't want to hear it. He'd say, you know, I might come sometime. But in his culture, as a Muslim, he has to turn his back on his family to accept Jesus Christ because they're all of Muslim faith. He has to deny not only their Muslim faith, but his entire family to be able to do this, and he struggles with it. Do you think that would be helpful for me to go and condemn him in the Walmart parking lot? No, of course not. But do you also think it's helpful for me to say, well, it's okay. You believe what you believe, I believe what I believe, and we'll all go to heaven together. That's even more wrong. That's even more wrong to have the truth and not share it. So how do we share that? What is expected? Again, look at this from the Chattanooga Online from their editorial page. I, as a Christian, and really, which this is their English, I don't understand this either. I really don't understand your question. Faith is believing in something that we can't see or touch. Agree with that. My Bible tells me that I'm not to judge anyone. Those judging a person about his faith are going against the teachings of God. Maybe they should take a closer look at themselves. Doesn't that sound, scriptural and all Bible-y, doesn't it? That you shouldn't judge people? We're never supposed to judge anyone, are we? That's going against our faith and teachings. Well, let me plainly tell you, no, it's not. There are things in culture and in society and in the world around us that are flat out wrong. God doesn't tell us to be silent about things that are wrong. 1040 Connections came here. We built wells for people in India, and we also have participated with them. They're rescuing people out of sexual slavery. That's wrong. That's not judging people. That's saying that's wrong. If someone denies Christ and says, well, I think that you can go to heaven whether you worship Buddha or Allah or whoever, that's wrong. We can say that's wrong. That's not being judgeful. If somebody says, well, I realize that I'm living with this man, I'm having sex with him and everything like that, but I think God understands my situation because it's different. We hear it all the time, guys. It's in our society. It's on TV. You people are a bunch of fuddy-duddies that don't know how the real world works. Yes, we do know how the real world works, and we know that Christ tells us a different way of life. That's not being judgmental. If you take the scripture and apply it to the world and say, that doesn't meet God's standard, there's nothing wrong with that, folks. We can't sway too far the other way either and just be a doormat for society and never speak up and say things are wrong anymore. Pastors are doing it. Churches are doing it. They won't come out and preach against things like that because, you know what? We can't say that divorce is bad and Jesus hates it because 50% of our congregation has been divorced. We can't say that. Yes, we can. We can still say it's wrong. It doesn't mean I hate you. It doesn't mean that I grieve for you because you've had to go through that. No, it doesn't. It just means that that didn't meet God's standard any more than it didn't meet his standard that I maybe didn't study my scripture enough this week. Or maybe I wasn't appreciative enough of what God has done for me. Or maybe I missed an opportunity to share the word with somebody. There's no difference in those sins. They're not different. One of them doesn't smell worse than the other. This doesn't smell like a zombie and this one doesn't. God sees all that the same. But there is a standard that he sets. There are things that he says in his scripture are right and wrong. And we can lovingly associate with people who are doing wrong. How about that? We can lovingly associate with them. We can try and warn them. The best person in the world, a lot of times, to tell you not to get a divorce is someone that's been through a divorce. They realize the pain, the ugliness. They realize what happens when you go out into the court system. That court system doesn't give a rip about Christian values. They're there to uphold the law. Now, there's Christian judges that are good people, but they're bound by the law and their job to dispense justice and dispense the law as the law says without any concern for Christianity, for how we should be treating each other. It's not there, guys. And you don't want to go there with your marriage. If there's any way you can avoid that, you don't want to go there because it's not honoring to God. It's saying, I made a commitment to this person, for better or worse. I made this commitment in front of God. I vowed to him that we would stay married for better or for worse. Whatever may come, whatever though. Because God, what? He understands my situation and my situation's different. We all think that our sin is different and God understands it. And no, he doesn't. God doesn't understand that. God judges our sin just like he does others, except he judges us more harshly. Have you ever thought about that? We're always thinking about, for example, in this situation in the court system where they were, where the group Freedom from Religion was saying, well, you can't pray before county commissioner. We're all saying, that's just all. God's going to condemn them. God's going to do this. They're already condemned. They're already living a life. If they don't believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins, they're already living a life that's condemning them. God's not worried about judging them right now. They'll be judged when they pass away. When they go before God, they'll have to answer, God, why did I not trust you? Why did I not do this? That's where we don't judge. That's what it means by not judging others. That's God's judgment. Where we're supposed to judge is within the church. Uh-oh. So that means when Christians act up and act like Christian jerks and don't do the things they should and participate in foolish, ignorant arguments, as the church, we should put our arm around and say, hey, I know you're passionate about this, but this really isn't what Jesus would have us to do. Do you see any churches do that? No, because we think we're perfect. We've got this idea that we're the hope for the whole world because we've got it together. And we don't, guys. We as a church, God judges us more strictly because he says, you know the truth. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. How dare you act like you don't know what's going on? Whereas these people out here, you know why they act like zombies and act like sinners? Because that's what they are. They don't know the truth. They don't know that Jesus died for them. I love this quote. And Sean, leave this one up here for just a couple of seconds because I want people to copy it down if they can. It says, sometimes I think when people say, don't judge me, they really mean, don't challenge me to grow. Kevin Burns. If you guys can tweet that, this is kind of fun because this is one of my really good friends. At XPT Worship Guy, if you put that on Twitter and tag that, I'd like for him to see that today because I told him I would use that today. I saw him tweet that and I said, you know, that's powerful. That is what we think. It's not that we don't want to be judged me. When we're saying judge me, it's like, I know I'm doing wrong. Don't be challenging me and telling me I'm doing wrong. Because really inside, the Holy Spirit has already convicted us that we're not doing what we need to do. And I don't want to be reminded of it. It's what it is. That's the reason I say don't judge me. Because the Holy Spirit's already judging me and saying, you know what, Scott, that's not right. You're not supposed to be doing that. And somebody's called your bluff on it. Of course, I also told Kevin that I frequently, you know, would quote Honey Boo Boo and Larry the Cable Guy. So I don't know how much that's going to mean to him when he gets to see that. But, you know, but at any rate, how do we know if what someone says about the Bible or God is a true statement? I mean, we can be taken in like this lady that wrote this editorial that we're not supposed to judge anybody. Or, you know, or you're supposed to believe this political party. Or you're supposed to behave this way as a Christian. How do we know? There's only one source for that, and that is Scripture. That is the Holy Bible. And it's what it says. And if you don't read it and don't learn what it says and learn to apply it in your life, you are likely to be taken in by anything. You don't know the rule book. It'd be like going out, you know, say we're playing football. Let's say it's the Gators against Georgia. The Gators would have loved it yesterday if Georgia didn't know the rules and they came out and said, oh, wait, guys. We're from a more southern state than you. We get 5 downs and you only get 4. Hey, they don't know the rule book, so they say, oh, okay, yeah, here, you get 5. This is great. That's not the way it works. We know in Scripture what it says. We need to apply that to our lives. That's where we learn the truth. And that's how other people take advantage of us, and we start to doubt our faith. We start to doubt what's right and wrong because we don't know what it says. We don't know what it says. Listen to this from Acts chapter 17. And the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, and they listened eagerly to Paul's message. See, they listened to his message. But then what did they do? They searched the Scripture day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. They didn't take this guy's word for it, even though he had had a dramatic change in his life. He went from persecuting and being a part of killing Christians to having an incredible experience where he saw and talked to God. But they didn't trust him still. They went back and said, well, you know, let's look at what says, you know, see what Scriptures say. We need to make sure that these guys are all on the same page and that one's not telling us something that they shouldn't. That's how we learn to live our lives as Christians. We get into what the Word says. We know what it says. People don't change our ideas. They don't change our foundation. We know how we're supposed to do that. And then what do we have to do? What's even more important than knowing it? Is living it. If we're to become the church that Jesus wants us to be, we must not only know what the Bible says, we must obey it. It's not enough to know, guys. It's not enough to know. We've got to be different. We've got to not smell like the zombies. We've got to have, Mark talked about that last week, there should be a sweet fragrance coming from our lives. There should be something that people look at us and say, what is it in their lives? I want what they have. You know, they're different from me. There's something, there's a peace about them. And that doesn't mean our lives go perfectly. That doesn't mean that we don't suffer, that things go wrong. No, the Scriptures tell us exactly the opposite. But it does mean we're different. It means that we're set apart and there's something about us. And that's our key to winning the people in our community over to Jesus Christ and showing them how He loves them. They're not going to do that, guys, if we're condemning them, criticizing them, being hateful. You know, I even saw a post about that this week, people talking about being judgmental. You know, it's okay to tell somebody the truth, but it's not okay to hate them when you do it. It's a very different way of doing things, and it's not common in our society. If you're passionate about something, you hate everybody that's not like you. Everybody that's not like me, I've got to hate them. I've got to shut them out. If I'm a Republican or if I'm a Democrat, I've got to hate those people. I can't work with them. They don't have the same values as I do. No. If we had an external appearance of what's inside of us, if people saw the Holy Spirit, they saw Jesus Christ through our actions, we wouldn't have to worry about convincing them to come to our side of things. They would automatically say, I want to do that. There wouldn't be a question about whether we had prayer in this avenue or that. They'd say, my goodness, let those people pray. They're wonderful. They do so much for our society. They're fantastic people. They've helped people. They're the closest thing to heaven on earth I can imagine. We wouldn't have to convince people if our lives showed it. If the Holy Spirit really controlled us and we did what we were supposed to do on a daily basis, we wouldn't worry about convincing people through foolish arguments. They would just look at us and say, wow, I want to be like you. So if these people, if this is the way we're supposed to treat our enemies, where can we focus that energy, that I want to go, I want to be all out for Jesus. I want to defeat an enemy. Who is the enemy? Satan. Guys, it's not our ex-wives, our ex-husbands. It's not the person we had a fight at with work over their lack of work ethics. It's not our boss. It's not our children. It's not our family. It's Satan that's in the middle of all this. That's the true enemy. And that's the reason that Scripture so strongly urges us how to treat other people, because God realizes there's an enemy out here waiting to devour each of us, and his name is Satan. And he's always on the prowl looking for us to mess up so that he can devour us, just like the zombies. He's always waiting to look and see what he can do to us. That's our real enemy, and that's the only enemy we have. And guess what? Should we fear him? Who defeated him? Anybody? Jesus. It's over. That's a battle that has already been won for us. When Jesus Christ died and rose again, he defeated that enemy. He has no real power over us, guys. There's no need to even worry about it. We handed over to Jesus and said, you defeated him, you deal with him. Show me how to deal with the people around me, and you deal with the big enemy. I don't have the power to take Satan on head to head. None of us do. Jesus Christ is the only one that's ever taken him on head to head, and he defeated him soundly. He provided a way that each one of us can spend eternity with him and his Father in heaven by going and taking the place for all the junk in our lives as Christians and even non-Christians, everything that we all do, all that junk in our lives. He came and died in our place and took the penalty for all that junk, so that we might spend eternity in heaven with him and his Father. That's what it's all about, guys. And that's what we need to remember. Everything we do has eternal consequences, and everything we do needs to be wrapped around that. Guys, that's all we have for this morning. I want to close with band coming up, and let's just have a word of prayer here as these guys come up. And they're going to finish out with a song, guys. I really want you to listen to the lyrics. This is super, super good song for today's teaching. It goes along with it. And I hope when you hear this song, it'll get in your head and you'll remember how to treat those that are different from you. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity, God. I thank you that we have an advocate for us. We have Jesus Christ who will tell the Father what we need. We have the Holy Spirit living in us to show us how to live, God. We have all the advantages that we need to live a life that is honoring you, God. And I just pray that today we search our souls and realize that we need to live up to that standard, God, and we need to live like we have that person inside us, the Holy Spirit, that we have Jesus himself available, and we have a direct line to God the Father. We need to realize that today, God. And also, just as importantly, we need to be able to share that with those around us, God. Those that we commonly call sinners, and we cast them out aside in society because they're not like us. We need to know how to deal with them and love them, God. And I just pray as the band brings this last song this morning, God, that we'll listen and apply that to our hearts. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.